Jesus is turn your eyes to the written word. Please take your Bibles and turn back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And if you'd like to also take the yellow bulletin today, most of the verses that we're using today are on there. There's one I forgot, but I'll mention that as we come to it. We've been doing a series on discipleship, and we try to get to it about once a month on Sunday mornings. And the title of this morning's message is Grafting. Grafting. Let's ask God's help. Dear Lord, as we come to your word, we would ask you for your help, for we know that this word, this book, the Bible, is a spiritual book, and it's only by your Holy Spirit that we might have understanding of these words, what they mean to us and to our lives. And Lord, stir us today as we look into this word. May we see Jesus, look full into his wonderful face. And Lord, as we do that, may we be changed to be like him, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We pray in his name. Amen. The Chauvins first came to Australia in 2004. That year we held a family camp and we had pretty good attendances. I'm not sure that any of you would recall, but I remember how God's Spirit really used the preaching of the Word of God by Randall at that time. I remember one mother and one daughter responding. They stood saying that they wanted to recommit their lives to Jesus Christ. And they did. And they were changed for about 6 weeks. Then old habits began to creep back in. Old priorities took over again. And they never regained that fire that they had at the beginning. This is nothing unusual. You've seen it happen before. You may have even noticed it happen in your own life. Maybe it's been at a church meeting. Maybe it's been a New Year's resolution. You've got sick of a particular thing in your life or some habit in your life. You've become convicted about it over weeks and months. And then you've said at the New Year, this year is going to be different. And it was for 6 weeks or 6 days. Or God may have spoken to you in your own quiet time. You'd poured out your heart to him. In dedication, you said, Lord, I'm going to serve you with all of my heart. But 6 months later, looking back, it's all become a distant memory. Are these kind of commitments to the Lord false? And if they're real, what goes wrong? Why aren't these kind of changes so often permanent in our Christian lives? Well, to answer that question, we need to understand the nature of change. How does God change us, mere people, to become like his Son? Or to use the analogy that we've been using in this series, how do we remove the wild fruit, and how do we remove the thorns and graft the graft in such a way that it continues to bear beautiful navel oranges the rest of our Christian lives? Well, to review, we've summarized the process of discipleship, becoming like Christ, as, first of all, removing the wild oranges and the thorns. For example, we are to put off lying. Lying is a thorn, a wild fruit that we want removed from our lives. Secondly, we're to graft in the good stock of the good tree, which is like receiving with meekness the engrafted word. And number three, we're to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which we've paralleled to juicy navel oranges. Now, if lying was the wild fruit, then the good navel orange would be speaking the truth in love. So we could put our question of why don't we see permanent change also often when we make these commitments, we could put that question this way. Why is it that some grafts don't take? In 6 weeks, the graft is all but withered away. Why does that happen? Well, let's have a look on our sheets at James chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, wherefore, lay apart or lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That is, put off what is wrong. and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Receive the word of God. And verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Bear that fruit in your lives. So the three stages of discipleship are removal of the wild and old, the first part of 21, the grafting in, the second part of verse 21, and then the bearing or the fruiting in verse 22. The question today is, why don't some grafts take? And the answer is, some continue to receive with meekness the engrafted word, and some do not continue to receive with meekness the engrafted word. To understand why we so often don't follow through on our own commitments, we need to understand this process or what this means, receiving with meekness the engrafted word. And we can make three comments about those who do receive the word of God in a continuing way. Firstly, the Christian who receives with meekness the engrafted word will see truth afresh. First thing, if they are receiving the word of God, they will see truth afresh. Now, we must think that merely reading the word of God will change us. We must not think that merely hearing preaching will change us. God's Spirit must personally show the realities of God to the person who reads or the person who hears. Seeing truth afresh is a combined impact of God's Spirit and the Word of God together. When I talk about seeing truth afresh, I'm talking about what the theologians call illumination. I'm not talking about what the theologians call revelation. Now, this book here is Revelation. It's what God has revealed to us. And it is complete. We dare not add anything to this book. We dare not take anything away from this book. Because Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18 says, "For I testify to anyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away from him the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." We cannot add, we cannot subtract, the revelation of God is complete. But there will be times when we're reading the word of God that is already settled and we see the truth in a fresh way. Maybe we've read the verse dozens of times before, but this time as we read, we really understand it impacts us. That is called illumination. Yet I hear people say, "Oh, God revealed this to me." Well, if we're using the words correctly, we say, "God showed me," but it's already revealed in the Word of God. Of course, when people say God revealed this to me, they're not saying they have new scripture. I hope they're not saying that. They are saying that God has given them fresh understanding of the scripture that is already there. Seeing truth afresh is a combined impact of spirit and scripture. Let's take some examples. When Peter identified who Jesus really was, now think of all the people in this world. If you ask them who Jesus was, you get all kinds of different answers. The truth about Jesus is revealed by the Spirit of God. Matthew 16 and verse 17. Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood, other men, has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter had illumination to the truth and he understood who Jesus was. Or when the disciples were on the road to Emmaus, they were listening to the words of the Lord Jesus, but they failed to recognize him for who he was. And then we read in Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, "And he," that is Jesus, "opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem.'" So it was the Spirit of God that gave understanding to Peter to know who Jesus was. It was the Spirit of God that gave understanding to these two men on the road to Emmaus to see that Jesus was going with them. Indeed, Jesus made a promise about illumination of the Scriptures. John 14 and verse 26 says, "But the Helper," who's that? the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things I said to you. So the Holy Spirit will teach the truth from the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to illumine the hearts of the child of God. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man, that's the man who does not have the Spirit of God, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You need the Spirit to discern them. So only the Spirit of God can discern these words in the Scriptures to our hearts. Spurgeon preached, purify flesh and blood by any education means available. Elevate mental faculties to the highest degree of mental power. In other words, give men the greatest abilities that you want to give them, yet none of these can reveal Christ. Only, preached Spurgeon, where the Spirit has touched the eye with eye of self, quickened the heart with divine life, and educated the soul to heavenly taste, only then is the Bible understood. It is by the Spirit of God. In more recent times, Tozer said, for millions of Christians, God is no more real than he is to the non-Christian. They have not received with meekness the engrafted word. Those who receive the word of God see truth afresh, and in particular, they see God as they read the Bible. This book, the Bible, is about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those who read its pages and are illuminated by the Spirit see him. It's about him, and they will see him in its pages. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, if I was holding a mirror here at this kind of angle, I'd be able to look into the mirror and I'd be able to see the ceiling. Well, I look into the Word of God and I am able to see God himself. I'm able to see God in all his glory, Jesus in all his victory, and the Spirit in all his power as the Word of God reflects to me who God is. This book is like a mirror reflecting God to me when illumined by the Spirit of God. A wonderful thing. So I discover in the Word new things for me. They mightn't be new for everyone else in the congregation, but they might be new for me. Just in the last few weeks, I came across Psalm 69 and verse 30. It says, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. And I realized as I started meditating on that verse that the word magnify is run in parallel to the word praise. So to praise God is to magnify God, to make him large in our thinking. And if we continue to praise him, to continue to magnify him, he ought to fill our vision so that the circumstances of life are not what we see, but we see the God behind the circumstances of life. Praise magnifies God. Now, for me, that was seeing truth afresh. As I read that verse, I must have read that verse many times before, but the Spirit of God gave me some understanding as I read that word. Now, can you see what happens when we start to see, to spend settled time in the Word? Like at a family camp. A family camp is a great way to spend settled time in the Word, and I would have had that for you this year, but it didn't work out like that. When you spend settled time in the Word, as we did 7 years ago, people start to see truth afresh. They see this truth afresh. They see that truth afresh. The Spirit of God illumines the heart again and again, and the impact starts to build. Spiritual issues start to fill our thoughts. Now, we've missed out on family camp this year, but you can still determine to hear as much of Randall. Well, it's really to hear the Word of God. It's not a man, but the Word that he is preaching. To hear as much of Randall as possible. You can make it your priority. and you can still determine to spend settled time in the Word with the Lord. For those who don't have small children, what about putting aside a day, just you, the Lord, your Bible, spending some settled time with Him? What about carving quality time out each day from that impossible schedule? It'll be worth it, because as you spend time in the Word, the Spirit of God will speak to you and illumine your heart. Christians change into the image of Christ by spending settled time in the Word of God. Not by mere reading alone, but by illuminated reading by the Spirit of God. To quote Tozer more fully, he said, "For millions of Christians, God is no more real than He is to the non-Christian. They go through life trying to love an ideal and to be loyal to a mere principle. But, says Tozer, a loving personality dominates the Bible, walking among the trees of the garden and breathing fragrance over every scene. Always a living person is present, speaking, pleading, loving, working, and manifesting Himself wherever and whenever and wherever His people have the receptivity necessary to receive the manifestation. It remains for us to think on these truths and pray over them until they begin to glow in us." Tozer adds, "If we cooperate with Him in loving obedience, God will manifest Himself to us. And that manifestation will be the difference between a nominal Christian life and a life radiant with the light of His face." Do you realize it's a miracle? Do you realize it's supernatural every time you read the Word of God and you understand what it says? You see truth afresh. Why wouldn't any Christian long to experience that wonderful miracle of sight to the blind? In spending time in His Word. Spend settled time in the Word. Take every Sunday opportunity. Take every opportunity in your quiet time in the Word during the week. Those who receive with meekness the engrafted Word will see truth afresh, and in particular, they will see God Himself. The Christian who receives with meekness the engrafted Word will respond with joy and peace. They will respond with joy and peace. Illumination from the Spirit affects us in two ways, well, three as we'll see, but two so far. Intellectually, as we see the truth, and then emotionally, as we respond with love, joy, peace, and much more. Listen to Psalm 119, a psalm entirely about the Scriptures. We're going to pick it up at verse 159. Verse 159 says, "Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word." Notice the joy there. "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I will praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." So verse 165, great peace. Verse 162, joy in the Word of God. There is peace and joy as a response from understanding the Word. To be given a fresh insight by the Spirit of God is to find a gem. Imagine a gem hunter, and he finds a gem that he's been looking for. He goes, "Oh wow, look what I found." As he seeks God in the Word, he is filled with joy and peace. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And the result of seeking the Lord in such a way is given in verse 12 of the same chapter, "For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." Yes, that's the final result, but often there's a time of conviction in between. I was talking to a brother recently, and as he was reading the Word, he was going, "Yeah, well, I'm not doing that, and I'm not doing that, and I'm not doing that." He had clear illumination from the Spirit of God, and he was being convicted by the same Spirit. I'm going, "Well, with all this conviction, do you want to keep going?" He said, "Yeah, this is really helping." Those who receive the engrafted word with meekness will respond with love, joy, and peace. One author says, an illuminated believer drinks deeply of this wellspring of joy, and others look with envy upon his continual feast of joy. Sometimes he is even overwhelmed by the hymns he sings. Their truth reminds him of what he has seen from God himself, and experiences a silent sense of camaraderie with a hymn writer he knows who has truly seen God himself. When the Spirit of God illumines the Word of God to reveal God, and we see God there in the Word, we rest. He is good. He is faithful. He is wise. And we find a peace in that. Agitation and irritability and moodiness flee away. He has found a peace because he has seen the face of God reflected in the mirror of the Word of God. I quote, God made us to be completely satisfied with himself. A believer who is beholding the glory of the Lord finds fullness of joy. Such was the experience of the psalmist David. He was a satisfied customer because he had seen the Lord is good. Now, I like shells, and I see them as beautiful when we're away on holidays. I like going and collecting shells. I'll walk along the tide line along the beach, and I'll go to the rocks and look under the rocks and the crevices, and occasionally I find a good one, like a cowrie. And after a couple of hours out looking for shells, I bring back my haul to my family and I go, look what I found. And they go, oh, yawn, that's nice, you know. Don't let anyone steal your joy in the Word. You find a treasure in the Word and you share it with some Christian friend and you go, oh, look what I found. And they go, oh, yawn, that's nice. Don't let them steal your joy. I tell you, not every Christian has found the love, joy, and peace that comes from the illuminated Word. They go through the routine of a quiet time, but the light doesn't come on. They don't see the Lord. They don't get what the Scriptures are talking about. Instead, most Christians today are seeking the world's substitutes for love, joy, and peace. Those things should come from a relationship with God. And entertainment is a big one, a big substitute. There is laughs and diversion for a time, but when it's all over, you feel more empty than when you began. TV producers know how to keep your attention, but it does not pacify an agitated soul. In fact, you get more stimulation from watching a drama than you do from real life. And we call this vegging out. It actually adds agitation to the soul. From the illuminated Word, you get real joy, penetrating peace, and genuine love. Don't be misled by the substitutes. Third, the Christian who receives with meekness the engrafted word will change how he lives. He'll change how he lives. Intellectually, I see the truth. Emotionally, I respond with joy and peace. And volitionally, I make changes. James chapter 1, back to the beginning again. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Receiving the word means living the word. Be doers, not hearers only. Receiving the word means living the word. Isaiah saw a vision of God's holiness, and he said, Lord, here am I, send me. Paul saw a vision of the risen Christ, and he said in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, Lord, what would you want me to do? See, when we see God through his word, there'll be a change in what we do. There'll be a decision made. I'm going to do something different here. The people of Jerusalem heard Peter preach the word, and they said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They realized they had crucified their own Christ, and they said, what shall we do? A person realizes that they're a sinner, and they say, what shall I do? Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. He who receives with meekness the engrafted word will change how he lives. Daniel, the prophet, was reading the word, and he testifies in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Then I set my face. He'd read about Jeremiah. He'd been reading in Jeremiah and Jeremiah's prophecy of the 70 years. And he said, in a consequence of reading the word of God, verse 3, then I set my face toward the Lord God and made requests by prayer and supplications and fasting, sackcloth and ashes. So it changed what he did. The word of God led him to pray. Elijah, over the last few weeks, has been telling us about Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 3, which I left off your sheet, let me just read it to you. It says, and they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. And for another quarter they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. You see, they read the word and then they had to change something that they did in response to the word of God. The illuminated word will change the way we live. This is the story of every man and every woman who has been illuminated by the Spirit of God. Let's go back to a settled presentation of the word. We heard from Randall Chauvin in 2004, and we got to hear over a number of messages at that time. And that was a settled time in the word. Why was there good response? Because the Holy Spirit illuminated one truth after another. There was conviction, and there was joy, and there was an understanding and emotion, and people said, we need to do something about this. And they made a public commitment, a very healthy thing to do. But even a public commitment does not guarantee follow through. See in your mind's eye Jesus walking down the road and see the crowds round about him and people coming forward to Jesus in front of everyone. And we read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and the bird of air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we read their commitments there. I will, I will. But Jesus' answers to them demonstrate the difficulty of following through on our commitments. Why is it that people fall away when they make commitments, public or private? In 6 days or 6 weeks or 6 months? Well, the reason that is relevant to our discussion today is that they do not continue to receive with meekness the engrafted word. At some point, they stop taking in the scripture. They make a commitment in the first place because of settled time in the word, and the Spirit has spoken to them. They've seen truth afresh. They've responded with joy and peace, and they've decided they need to do something about it. The Holy Spirit illuminated their minds, moved their hearts, and acted on their wills. But without continued impact of the word, they slowly begin to drift away. When the engine room of a great ocean liner shuts down, even that ocean liner will drift with the current. When a committed believer stops taking in the word, they will drift. And the world will begin to influence them. They'll drift in the way of the world. That current of the world that pushes us after its mold will push us in that direction. And so whatever commitment they've made will begin to fade. A believer must receive with meekness the engrafted word. He must continue to receive the word of God in his life if ever we're going to become like the Lord Jesus. And Further, a believer must continue to receive with meekness the engrafted word if the graft is going to continue to flourish. We must keep receiving if the graft is not going to wither and die. Consider an organ graft or an organ transplant, sometimes they're called. A friend of ours recently had a marrow transplant, and he had to have certain drugs so that he wouldn't reject the marrow of the donor. And those drugs had to be continually given so there would be no rejection. So then, if we would ever bear delicious navel oranges, bear that fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we must continue to actively receive the Word of God. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word always. The graft will take, and then the beautiful life of Christ will become more and more evident in ours. So you might ask yourself the question, how can I get more of the Word so that I can become like Christ? How can I get to hear more messages? How can I get to spend more time in the Word myself? Well, if there is not a fire in your heart to become like the Lord Jesus, then nothing else on planet Earth will lead you to spend that settled time in the Word. So let me ask you today, what is your response? A meek attitude. Receive with meekness. A meek attitude is needed to receive and receive and receive. What is your attitude? What will be your attitude? Are you going to continue to receive with meekness the engrafted word? Well, we need that for the grafting of Christ's life into ours. What a miracle. Praise God. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'd like you to be thinking about what you heard today. Has the Spirit of God spoken to you? Do you realize that you've been drifting? Do you realize that perhaps that life of Christ is not being formed in you? Would you say, Lord, I want to change my attitude. I want to receive the Word of God. I want to accept it in my life, and I want you to make me like the Lord Jesus Christ. Change my life around, Lord. Bless us. Oh, do a work in us, Lord, I pray. I pray that people might be able to say, well, only the Lord could do that. We pray it for your glory. Amen.